My dear brethren and sisters, we come to one of the great experiences of the Scripture now. Of course, it illustrates the atonement in a way probably unequaled in any other part of typology of the entire Bible. Remember that Israel is leaving Egypt. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians, that at one time you were strangers from the covenants of promise. And he says, because of this, you are without hope and without God in the world. Now here is the glorious, visible manifestation of this great truth that God has given to us. And we do ourselves a great injustice when we pass over these Old Testament narratives lightly, brethren and sisters, because they're for a real purpose. I had a brother once tell me that whenever we come across any reference in the New Testament where we have a reference to the Old, that it would pay us to stop right there and go back and find out the details of this reference and what a true statement this is. Because God put it there for a reason. When we come to the crossing of the Red Sea, we have a picture of what happened at Calvary. We have a picture of what happens in our own life in the waters of baptism. We have a picture, brethren and sisters, what happens every time we come before the throne of grace in prayer and thanksgiving to God. We have a glorious picture of that day when this mortal will put on immortality. And we have a vision of the end of the millennial age when the world itself will be completely delivered out of Egypt and sin is destroyed. There's great depth and a great magnitude of understanding in Hosea 11 and 1 that out of Egypt have I called my son. And this is exactly what we're going to experience in this third session. Let's bear in mind now what Israel was leaving. They were leaving the land of sin and death. That's exactly what's happened to you and to me in the waters of baptism, brethren and sisters. We're leaving the land of sin and death. But they did not leave the land of sin and death, brethren and sisters, until they recognized the fact of the slain lamb and what God was trying to tell them. The same story he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden of the coats of skin. Let's go back there for just a moment to get the magnitude of what Israel was experiencing. You see, Adam and Eve had never seen death before, brethren and sisters. Had you ever stopped to think about that? Adam and Eve had never seen death. And suddenly, a lamb is slain in front of them. And that which was alive, that which was part of God's creation, suddenly now is inanimate. And they had not even recovered from that shock until suddenly they are wrapped in that animal skin. That was a lesson they would never forget. And Israel is about to receive the same sort of an experience. They had seen the Egyptians slain, hadn't they? They had seen the firstborn of Egypt. They had heard the cry. But stop and think, brethren and sisters. They were spared the real suffering because that night Israel was in the land of Goshen. They were in the very similar circumstance of Noah in the ark. With the door shut, they did not hear the cry. They did not see the suffering. God spared them that. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the assurance that we have in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. That call, brethren and sisters, that we could receive even before we leave this meeting. And what a tremendous vantage point it would be to leave for the judgment seat of Christ from a gathering like this. And rest assured, brethren and sisters, that we will hear this call as certain as the sun rises tomorrow morning. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed, for the Lord goeth forth to punish the inhabitants of the earth. You see how these principles repeat themselves, brethren and sisters, over and over and over again. And they are telling us the same story. Remember what we said this morning in Genesis 1:27. The central theme of the Bible, God's eternal purpose, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government, brethren and sisters, there's the dominion. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. There's the dominion. That's God's eternal purpose. And He selected you and me to be part of that great order. Is it any wonder that He tells us, nail everything else to a cross, will you please? Nail it up. Get away with it. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not, taste not, handle not the unclean. Why, God? Because that is the thing that has temporarily delayed my purpose. That's the reason that I gave you a picture of Calvary, that you might see the sinfulness of sin, how I look upon sin. And what was done to Christ, brethren and sisters, in principle was done to sin. Nailed to a cross. Let's don't say it too quickly. The most precious thing in God's sight, His only begotten Son, nailed to a cross. That's God's evaluation of sin, brethren and sisters. Is it any wonder He says that you're going to be part of me? You're going to be my hands, my fingers, my eyes. You're going to be my spokesman throughout the world. You're going to be part of me. I can't look on sin. You're in the proving ground. You're in the wilderness like Moses. I'm chasing Egypt out of you. My brethren and sisters, there's not one idle word in the Old Testament. All of these things speak to us of our future glory in the kingdom of God. Paul tells us all things are for your sakes. All things. Oh, the creation, man enjoys it. But the creation, the glorious sun rising on the eastern horizon every morning, that's not for man in his unsaved condition. That's not for the world at large. Certainly they enjoy it. But the sun rising on the eastern horizon every morning, brethren and sisters, is telling us a story if we would listen. It's telling us of the Sun of Righteousness rising, and just as the natural sun dissolves every trace of darkness, God says, look forward to that time when the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing in His beams, and every trace of sin will be obliterated from the earth. That's what I'm telling you. Everything in God's creation is for you and for me, guiding us to the kingdom of God. And if we can look out upon God's creation and see the true story that's behind the rainbow, brethren and sisters, it's seven colors that go from red down into a purple, and you don't change that progression. You never change it. Have you ever wondered why God gave Noah a rainbow? Have you ever wondered in the first chapter of Ezekiel why the rainbow arches the throne? Is it accidental? Oh, no. No, and the next time you look at a rainbow, notice the color progression. Seven, the number of spiritual perfection. The seven colors of the spectrum. Going from red, the nature of man, through yellow, trial. Picking up the green of immortality. Next coming into blue, the color of God, and ending with purple, royalty. And God's telling the world that they would realize that this is the progression from mortality to priesthood. This is with a message that Noah saw in the dawn of a new day, which typed the millennial age. And this is the message that Ezekiel saw as the rainbow arched over a sapphire throne, brethren and sisters, the restored throne of David. Everything in God's creation guides us to a place in the kingdom of God if we would let it. And so Israel begins their journey out of the land of Egypt. Just like you and I began our journey by recognizing that we must be baptized into Christ. And what is baptism, brethren and sisters? Why was Christ baptized? I don't have to tell you. Why was he baptized in the Jordan of all places, that dirty, filthy stream that runs from the river of life down to the river of death? That stream that bounds down to 1,280 feet below sea level through the precipitous crags. It's a picture of man going from life down the problems of life to death. And the reason the Ark of the Covenant went across that river was to teach us something, brethren and sisters. And that was that when Christ enters that stream of life, that stops. And those waters are turned back. We have hope for life eternal. The same picture of the widow of Nain carrying her only child from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The same principle again. And Christ stops that funeral procession just as he stopped it in your case and mine. And he says unto that young man, I say unto thee, arise. That's what he says to us in baptism, brethren and sisters. Arise. You remember what he told Lazarus when he came out of the grave, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. That's our condition before we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, he says, loose him and let him go. Now Israel is going to be loose from the bondage of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea, brethren and sisters, and it's interesting, they go through at night. At night. Was that accidental? Why not in the daytime? Why do you do these things, Almighty God? I'm teaching you a lesson. You are going through the wilderness of life, and you're coming out of darkness into light. You're coming from the blackness of sin into the dawn of a new day. And brethren and sisters, they were pursued, aren't they? Just like you and I are pursued with our sins after we are baptized. But there's something different now, because we read in the 91st Psalm that I will give my angels charge over thee. That word charge in the Hebrew, we are told, even though I don't profess to be a Hebrew scholar, but those who do profess tell us that that word charge means command. God is saying, I will give my angels a command over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Isn't it interesting that that is the work of the cherubim, to keep the way. To keep the way of the tree of life. To keep thee in all thy ways. Why, God? Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so they had that protection, even to the point of taking the wheels off the chariots, even to the point of putting a division between Israel and the armies of Pharaoh. That division is still there, brethren and sisters, if we will only accept it. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, nor suffer thee to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way that ye may escape. Let's appropriate that to ourselves, brethren and sisters. Let's don't think all that just applied to the Old Testament characters. No, no. No. If the Apostle Paul and Peter could be here this morning, we would probably reverence them and give them a high seat, but they wouldn't be any better than we are, brethren and sisters. They are our brethren. They are our sisters. They are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the attitude they would have. They wouldn't be puffed up. No. They're part of us. And they're trying to convey this message to us. We're all in this race for life eternal. And you know, when Israel arose the next morning, what did they see, brethren and sisters? They saw that which would destroy them destroyed. They saw the dead Egyptians on the seashore. identically the same thing that we see in the waters of baptism. We see our sins floating on the surface of that water, figuratively speaking, dead. We're dead to sin. And it doesn't only happen in baptism, brethren and sisters. As we came before the throne of grace this morning, if our hearts and if our minds and our attitude was with our brother who offered the prayer, we were led into the very presence of the God of Israel. Think of it. We were led into the place where only the high priest could go one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And that only after special garments and special washings had taken place. We were in the living presence of the God of Israel. We are in the living presence of the God of Israel at this very moment. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. This is a serious thing, brethren and sisters. The Egyptians are floating on top of the water and they are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the plane we must elevate ourselves to, brethren and sisters, and still keep that humility which must be there, that we of our own selves have done nothing. We have not done it. We are indebted to the God of Israel for His mercy. And now Israel sings the song of triumph. The rider and his horse hath he cast into the sea. And we find the grand and glorious counterpart, brethren and sisters, in the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We see the glorious consummation of this in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, where John was permitted to see us in the kingdom of God. And he says, "Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Notice, brethren and sisters, the exact counterpart. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of Egypt. They put the blood of Christ on the doorposts of their heart. They would not dare to tread the blood of Christ underfoot. They've been delivered from that night of darkness. Their sins have been forgiven. These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is. God is actually saying, "I am going to give you a visual manifestation of what happens when you come into the truth. I'm going to take 3 million people. I'm going to bring them out of the very symbol of sin and death. I'm going to bring them through the Red Sea. I'm going to have the greatest army in the world pursue them. I'm going to destroy that army." They're not going to do it. They're not capable of doing it. They have no weapons to do it. "I will do it," says God. God tells you and me the same thing. You aren't capable of delivering yourself from the hand of death. You are utterly incapable. "I will do it," God says. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. There's the answer, brethren and sisters. God was in Christ. And we're not taking away from Christ. God was in Christ. And He was in Christ to redeem us, brethren and sisters, to bring us to Him. Let our praise and our thanksgiving first of all be to the God of Israel, the source of all mercy. Second, to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the incident we spoke of earlier of Abraham offering Isaac, and remember, I think it's repeated 3 times, the two of them went together. The two of them. And you get a picture in your mind of a father and a son, hand in hand, going to that great principle exemplified in the Red Sea of the destruction of sin's flesh. A willing victim. A willing sacrifice. But they went hand in hand, realizing that this was the only way that man could be redeemed. Well, brethren and sisters, our time is getting away. We must go on, and I direct your attention now back to the 15th chapter of Exodus for a moment. What a tremendous chapter this is. I only wish that we could linger on it, because there are gems in this chapter, gems that can help guide us, brethren and sisters, to the kingdom of God, as there is, of course, in every chapter of the Bible. But I would like to bring you down now to verse 24. You know, many times we say, "Oh Israel, how could you murmur against God?" Brethren and sisters, let's not be too harsh on Israel. I want you to try to stop and think for a moment. Here you are, all your earthly possessions. You have two squalling children, one in each arm, and you're going over sand dune after sand dune in the blistering sun, and you get to the top of one sand dune and there's four more in front of you. No water. Remember, brethren and sisters, you've left the breadbasket of Egypt. You were under trial, you were under persecution and all that. But you had a comfortable place to stay, and you had food that was unsurpassed in the world. And now you're going through this. I wonder which one of us wouldn't ask the question, is this deliverance? Deliverance from what? And now they come over the sand dune and they see water. And they cry, "Water!" And they run and they pick up that water, and you can see them stumbling over each water other. And they scoop up that water. Bitter. Bitter, Mara. Let's read the account, brethren and sisters. 24th verse, Exodus 15. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink? What shall we drink?'" And what a verse we have in verse 25. "And he," Moses, "cried unto Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Sometime when you get time, brethren and sisters, if you haven't done it in the past, it might be well for you to look up the original of that word tree, and you will find something very interesting. You will find that it's the same root for the word cross. And what God was actually telling the children of Israel, in your journeys through the wilderness of life, you've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but that doesn't mean that your way is going to be without trouble and trial. You're going to find the bitterness of life as you go through these trials, as Christ was later to say that unless you take up your cross daily and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. Christ was saying, you're not going to have an easy time. Why, Master? Well, basically because the principles that I'm teaching you are spirit. They are in that category spoken of by the Apostle Paul when he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And every one of those principles is diametrically opposed to works of the flesh. And when you manifest these principles of truth, you're going to run into opposition wherever you turn. That's what he was telling them. And your life is going to be bitter many times. Now, you know, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul has a tremendous lesson for us in Hebrews on this subject. As you know, the Apostle had a tremendous job as he comes to the ecclesia in Jerusalem and his letter to the Hebrews. First of all, they were going back to Judaism, and he has to prove, first of all, that Christ was greater than the angels, and then second, greater than Moses, and then greater than Joshua, and then the priesthood was far superior to that of the Levitical order. But in his dissertation, proving that Christ was greater than the angels, he's telling them what angel could have gone to Calvary. Impossible, the Jews would say. What angel could learn obedience by the things which he suffered? Well, we hadn't thought of that, Paul. What angel could become a merciful and faithful high priest by God taking down a tool off of the shelf, and that tool was labeled suffering? In other words, what Paul was saying, brethren and sisters, that Christ did not obtain the ability to be a merciful and faithful high priest when he was immortalized. No, he gained that by going through God's school. And he's also telling you and me something in Romans, that when you're chastened of the Lord, don't ask the question, why is God doing this to me? Don't do it. He's saying you're going to be kings and priests in that future age, and you're going through God's school. And brethren and sisters, you may be going through severe trial, but had it ever occurred to you that your position in the millennial age as you go out into the world to teach the nations may be concerned with an individual that has your same problem? Who could be better qualified to deal with that than one that has suffered by the way, experiencing every problem and trial? This is the reason Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest. And this is the great lesson that we have coming out of the waters of Marah, that we're going to drink that water of bitterness. But he says, drop in that water that tree or that cross. The symbol of Calvary, the symbol of the crucifixion of flesh, and that water which is bitter will be made sweet, because you will see the reason for that suffering. You will see the suffering servant that has gone before you, and you will see and you will hear his words, follow me. And we ask, where are you going, Master? He says, I'm going to Calvary. I'm not your substitute, I'm your representative, and I request that you be up there on the cross with me. I don't want you down on the ground sending up catcalls. I want you up there co-crucified with me. Why, Master? That the body of sin, that thing that has kept God's original purpose from being fulfilled, the body of sin might be destroyed. There it is, brethren and sisters. And he goes on in this next verse, and he gives us this assurance. He says, let's come to verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am, and this is the first time, brethren and sisters, that this title of deity occurs in the Scripture. This title is Yahweh Rophika. I am Yahweh that healeth thee. It is the basis of the great physician. It is the basis of that great salvation that God has brought through Yehoshua. God is my salvation, the great physician. And why is he called the great physician? Because he is the only one that can cure us from leprosy, brethren and sisters. And of course, this is a beautiful subject of the law of Moses. But do you know that we never have an account in the Scriptures of truth of leprosy ever being cured, except it be by the miraculous intervention of God? And there is no case of leprosy ever being cured except that. That is the reason that it was proof positive to the Pharisees and to those leaders of religious movement in the time of Christ, that when a leper went to them cleansed, who did this? Jesus of Nazareth. Never had it been done, because here was an incurable disease. And they knew well, having known the Scriptures of truth, that no leper was ever cured except God had intervened. This was the reason they were responsible to God. They were casting His truth to the ground. I am Yahweh Rophika that healeth thee. Brethren and sisters, this is not just a healing like our faith healers talk about. It's speaking of the botch of Egypt. Either cancer or leprosy, a terminal disease. And we're all afflicted with it. We're all lepers, brethren and sisters. Thank God it hasn't broken out in our foreheads, which was incurable. When a man's mind was diseased, but we are lepers. And there's only one person that can cure it, and that is Yahweh Rophika. And the principles of that cure, brethren and sisters, have not changed from that verse. Underscore it in your Bible. Notice what He says. He said, if thou wilt diligently, let's ponder that word for a moment, brethren and sisters, and will do that which is right in His sight, will give ear to His commandments, keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Then how beautiful in their next aspect of their journey, they come to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. Now, brethren and sisters, let's take this word by word. After having come to a knowledge of God's truth, after dedicating our lives to Him, after having absolutely turned our back on the things of the world, God says, if you do these things, you will come to Elim. And what does Elim mean in the Scriptures? Palm trees. And what do palm trees mean in the Scriptures? It's a sign of victory, brethren and sisters. Another aspect of nature. As a palm reaches its hands to heaven, in contrast to the willow which droops. You know, the children of Israel in Babylon were under the willows. It was a symbol of defeat. Their country had been destroyed. The temple had been sacked. And there they're sitting in the symbol of defeat. But when Christ came triumphant into Jerusalem, they strewed palm branches. And as we see the glorious picture of the redeemed brethren and sisters in the book of the Revelation, they're marching triumphant, that's you and me, and they have palms in their hands. Where are the willows? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. The willows are gone. Palm trees victorious. And they come, brethren and sisters, to Elim. And there were 12 wells of water. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a beautiful picture this is. 12 wells of water. And we're reminded, aren't we, of the woman at the well, where Christ says, I can give you water to drink. You'll never thirst of this water. What was He talking about? He's talking, my brethren and sisters, about the commonwealth of Israel, that hope which springs from the covenants of promise, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what He's talking about. He's speaking of that of which we read in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And our minds are transferred to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, aren't they? Let's turn to it, brethren and sisters. The 22nd chapter of Revelation, where John was permitted to see the glorious culmination of this. Revelation 22, what an outgrowth of this is, of what God promised Israel if they would only conform their lives to His service. In this 22nd chapter of the Revelation, in this vision of the redeemed, and brethren and sisters, never let us separate ourselves from this. We are there. John saw us in this vision. Think of it. the building blocks of God's new creation. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, or as Brother Thomas tells us in the Eureka, the wood of life. It would be impossible for one tree to be planted on both sides of the river. Here is the wood of life, a forest of trees. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Brethren and sisters, that's you and me. That is a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth their fruit in their season. His leaf also shall not wither. He's an immortal. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the glorious vision that they had. And they come to Elam. They come to these palm trees. They come to victory, brethren and sisters. And there were 70. There were 12 wells of water. And there were 70 palm trees. And I don't have to tell you that 70 in the Scriptures of Truth speak to us of the nations of the world. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Do we separate the old from the new, brethren and sisters? Oh, by no means. By no means do we separate it. Here it is, and it leads us into the glorious consummation. And they encamped there by the waters. Now, where did those waters come from? Where did they come from, brethren and sisters? They come from the very throne of God. The very throne of God. And we are told in the Revelation, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Does that fulfill what God promised? Listen. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, and will do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. In other words, you will be cured of leprosy. You will be cured of mortality. You will, brethren and sisters, come into the glorious realization of the final consummation. Had you ever stopped to think of the fulfillment in your body and mind, brethren and sisters, of this glorious truth? Had you ever stopped to think of, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised to incorruptibility, and we shall be changed. Try to envision this, brethren and sisters. For this mortal must put on immortality. Think of immortality surging from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, and to know that for you eternity had been won. None of these diseases shall come upon you. The botch of Egypt shall be no more. Leprosy shall be cured. Go and show yourself unto the priest. This mortal will put on immortality. That speaks of those that will be alive when Christ comes. This corruptible will put on incorruption. That speaks of those who are in the grave, who will be restored to life. So that when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that interesting? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, serpent. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, that terrible thing that has delayed my purpose. And the strength of sin is the law. There would be no sin if I hadn't given a law, says God. But thanks be to... remember what we said, brethren and sisters, this mercy comes from God Himself. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put a price tag on that, brothers and sisters, if you can. And I'm sure as we try to contemplate the greatness and the value and the blessing that is ours because God in His mercy has seen fit to choose us out of all the millions in the world to be possessors of His kingdom, I think this realization is summed up beautifully by the Apostle Paul when he says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the riches and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath given to Him, and it shall be given to Him again?" My dear brethren and sisters, may this be your prayer and may it be mine in the days that lie out ahead. Never let us forget it. And I know the Apostle Paul had a vision of that glorious day as he closed this verse by saying, "For of Him and through Him and to Him be glory forever."